Matthew is now going to bring that to us in his sermon. But before he does that, let's pray for him. And let's pray for us as well as we listen. Father God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that it challenges us, that it is there to train us, to teach us, and to rebuke us, Lord. We pray that this morning you would be speaking through Matthew, that, Lord, if we need encouraging, you would encourage us. Father, if we need rebuking, that you would rebuke us. Lord, we pray that we wouldn't just be hearing the words of a man, but the Lord, we would be hearing the words of the living God, speaking to us, changing us, shaping us, and making us more like you and more in love with you. Help us as we listen, Lord, to be focused and attentive, Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit to be able to listen clearly and in a way that is helpful for us. For your name and for your glory. Amen.
Amen. What does it mean to be Scottish? Picture a really, really Scottish person, and they went to the polling booths on Thursday. How did their identity affect their behaviour? Because identity does affect behaviour, doesn't it? Identity matters. If, as a church, if we get our identity wrong, then we'll get everything wrong. If we forget our identity, if we forget what we stand for, then we won't stand and we won't grow. But if we get this, if we understand our life and our mission as a church, that's what we're trying to do at the minute, then we will grow, we will be blessed, we'll bless our neighbors, we'll transform our city. This true identity series is not about us learning more stuff. We know plenty of stuff. This series is about owning our identity and learning to live it out. So it's about our identity as a church and how our identity, rightly understood, leads us to be a church family who are characterized by worship, who are kind of enjoying the Father heart of God, who are reaching out with the good news of Jesus Christ. And so that last one is our focus today. We are a community on a mission together. Is that how you think of us? When you think about church, do you think that we are a community on mission together? Take a few seconds to think. Is mission a core part of our identity? Some of you will know that excellent network of churches, New Frontiers. Here's their tagline, New Frontiers, a worldwide family of churches together on a mission. And I've known a few of these churches, and I think these aren't just words. They identify together as being on a mission, and they act accordingly. I've got a book here by an acquaintance of mine. The book doesn't matter so much. I'm pointed to the back, and just the little description he has himself, the little bio at the end, where he says, edited by Dave Bish, a team leader for UCCF, so that's his job, and involved in the mission of his local New Frontiers Church in Exeter. Snappy. Revealing as well, isn't it? It doesn't say Bish goes to Grace Church. It doesn't even say Bish belongs to Grace Church. It says he's involved in the mission of his church. Do you think of yourself like that? Do you think you're involved in the mission of Avenue Community Church? This is who we are. This is what all churches are. And note this, Christians, I'm not talking here about inclination. I'm talking about identity. There's no opt-in for this, and God ain't going to hold any referendum that you might opt out of this. Till kingdom come, churches are communities together on a mission. And the church is God's normative means for reaching the lost. In 2 Corinthians, it says that God has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. Let me explain what that means. Our sin alienates us from a holy God, but God has made a way for us to be reconciled to him, to be brought back into friendship with him through Jesus. Christians are simply people who have been reconciled to God. And God, says 2 Corinthians, has committed to us this ministry of reconciliation. It goes on to say that we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Isn't it astonishing that God would use us to make his appeal to the world? But such he does. He has made Avenue Community Church his ambassadors. This is who we are. We are a community together on mission. Hopefully I banged that enough as an introduction there. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 2. And Peter here, he speaks first more of our identity as Christians before he goes on to talk about mission. And we're going to do the same. We'll talk about our identity, who we are, and then mission and what it all means for us as a church. So first, more on our identity. We are, says Peter, the people of God. Verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now, of course, Peter wasn't thinking directly of us when he wrote. He lived a long time ago. But nevertheless, if you are a Christian this morning, these words describe you. And these words are beautiful. Cast off, if you can, their familiarity. Try to look at them with fresh eyes. It's amazing that we could say that without trembling, isn't it? We are the people of God. The angels ain't got nothing on us. Like God looks at us and he says, treasured possession. Can you believe that of us? Now, I can see you. Look at the people in your row. Like, Sarah and I just have a few things that we'd say are special possessions. But the God who whispered the galaxies into being and who imagined the sun, the God who made the little things at the bottom of the sea and the molecular stuff, he looks at all that he has made and he goes, the church, that's my special possession. And I hardly need to remind you that it's not by merit. Note that Peter doesn't say that we are choice people, but that we are chosen people. We are not God's people because of our merit, but because of his mercy. As Peter's second letter goes on to say, it says, he called us by his own glory and goodness. His glory, his goodness, not ours. Our safety and our privilege is not won by our might, but by his mercy. We were in the dark, Peter says, alienated from God, far from him, unforgiven by him, but God came to seek and save what was lost. God himself entered into the world, entered into our mess, entered into our darkness, and he plucked us from the darkness, and he pulled us into his life-giving light, and he brought us out of the cold into the warmth of his wonderful light, his loving presence. And he looked at the dirty creatures that he had brought out, and he loved us. He washed us clean. He clothed us anew. Once we had not received mercy, but now, in Jesus, God has shown us mercy. I keep on saying us. I'm aware there could be those here who have not yet asked God to be merciful to them through Jesus. Well, let me tell you about this mercy and invite you to enjoy it. The story is told of a young man, and he was in the days of the French Revolution, and he had been arrested for stealing twice from the royal palace. And the sentence for this offense was hanging. And his mother placed herself as an advocate and sought mercy for her son from the great Napoleon. Napoleon's response was, "This boy has stolen from me twice. He deserves justice, and that justice is death. And the mother replies, but I don't ask for justice, Your Highness. I seek mercy. He doesn't deserve mercy, replied Napoleon. Whereupon the mother passionately begged, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. God will not be mocked. God will be just. Those who have lived their way in his world will face the perfect justice of a holy God. But this same God bids us look to him for mercy. Jesus underwent the darkness of the cross that we might be brought into his wonderful light. So if this is you, if you've not yet accepted forgiveness of God, could I invite you to accept this kindness to you? Christians, by God's grace, we are now the people of God. We had once not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. And now, being people of the light, we put away deeds of darkness, and we live, as Peter writes, as foreigners and exiles. That's section 3. We're foreigners and exiles. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Again, this is not written first to us, as is made noticeable by the reference to pagans, whereas our society is largely post-Christian. We could talk about that distinction afterwards. That would be fun. That's what I like talking about. But in the same way that the first recipients of this letter were foreigners and exiles, where they were, so we are. We are foreigners. We are aliens and strangers here in Leicester. Even if you grew up here. And I'm aware that's a really strange thing to say. It's a strange image, but I'm sure it's one that we can all picture. We all know people in our city, don't we, who live here but are culturally different. Perhaps you yourself were born somewhere else and have a different accent or different norms or customs to Leicester at large. But wherever you are born, Peter says in chapter 1 that you have been born again. And this new birth has conferred on you a new identity. So whether or not you grew up in Leicester, if you are a Christian, you are a foreigner in Leicester. Like Englishmen in New York, Christians stand out as aliens. For the Christians that Peter is writing to, that meant a radical change in identity and a radical change in behavior from the people around them of those days. Peter writes in chapter 4 that they have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. The pagans think it's strange that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living. Do you see that? I wonder if you can identify with that at all. I'm not saying that all of Leicester are debauched or drunkards. Of course they're not. But as in Peter's day, those amongst whom we are scattered, 1 verse 2, have different norms and values to us as Christians. And do they think that it is strange that you do not join them in their ways of thinking and speaking and acting? Well, strangers are strange, aren't they? The people of God, we are not to be indistinguishable from those around us. That's what Peter means by calling us a holy nation. The watching world ought to be able to look at us and say, there is something different about you. You're not like the other staff here. You're not like the other parents. You're not like our other neighbors. Our neighbors and colleagues and friends ought to be able to look at our lives and 2 verse 1 see that we have rid ourselves of malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. We have a new identity. We are as foreigners here. And as such, we stand out. And we're supposed to stand out. The way that we live is supposed to be noticeable. We're to live such good lives, writes Peter, such good lives in our city that our neighbours, well, we'll go on to that in a minute. Because first we need to just think some practicalities of how to live like this. What does it look like to live good lives? What does it look like to live as aliens and strangers here in Leicester? What should we go away and do? Well, happily, Peter goes on in the next few verses and chapters, if you've got your Bible open, to tell us. Like in the next verse after the one we're looking at, for example, he writes of how we will submit to the authorities and honor those in power, even if we didn't vote for them, even if we don't like them. Honoring and submitting to the authorities by keeping the speed limit, by paying our taxes, by honoring the government is what Christians do and will be noticed for it. 2:18 addresses slaves, but I think it can be legitimately applied to us at work, in our diligence, in respect, in our industriousness, in our manner. Working well characterizes us as Christians, and we are to be known for it. Is that what you're known for? The next verses in chapters 3, 1 to 7, they address husbands and wives, how Christian spouses are to treat one another. We're not to take our model for marriage from the world around us. Christians are known for having a very different model for sex and relationships to those around us. And we are increasingly thought strange for this. But that's okay. Strangers are strange. And it's where we are seen to be different that our neighbors will... Again, we'll come on to that in a minute. Sorry, that's a bit cheesy. But we, as Avenue Community Church, we are foreigners and exiles here, says Peter. We are to abstain, 2 verse 11, from sinful desires which wage war against our souls. And we are to live, 2 verse 12, good lives. All of you, 3 verse 8, are to live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. And as we live like this, as we live for Jesus, as we live out this alien identity in our city, as we live good lives before our friends, here it is, that we will live, that they will see our good deeds and ask us why. Why we live as we do. And Peter writes in 3:15 that we are always to be prepared to give an answer for everyone who asks us to give a reason for the hope that we have. The verse that we're looking at today runs all the way through to that, kind of the live such good lives among the pagans. And then it talks about how to do that, talks about how to live with a living hope. And then it says, and then people will ask you, what is the reason for your hope? And it's this speaking for Jesus. Now that's the final section for us this morning. We speak for Jesus. We speak of this new hope that we have in Jesus. With gentleness and respect, we speak with those around us of the hope that we have. And we offer them this same hope. Now there was once, there was a brief golden time at university where a few of us, we really got this. This is me giving highlights from evangelism. And the best way that I can describe what it was like is a silly example, really. But it was whenever any of us from the Christian Union, there's just about 30 of us, whenever any of us were going on a train, the rest of the CU would be excited and expectant and prayerful because we knew that whoever was going on the train, say it was Steve, he would sit down next to someone that he didn't know, and we knew he would begin a conversation with that person, and we knew that with intentionality they were thinking, how can we speak about Jesus in this situation? It was amazing. And I'm not saying this is necessarily a model for us. You can read the Metro on the train if you like, that's all right-ish. But I'm not claiming we always did it well, Like, I think we probably did it terribly at times, I'm sure. I just mention it because it illustrates how transforming was this identity to us. We knew that we were a mission community. And there was this collective feeling, a collective expectation, a shared urgency in evangelism born of a clarity of identity. Now, our Bible passage this morning says that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Note now, not just the identity of our nation, but its purpose. You are God's special possession, that you may declare. That you may declare. Teachers are teachers, that they may teach. Doctors are doctors, that they may heal. Computer guys are computer guys, that they can play computer games, whatever they do at work. We are a people belonging to God, that we may declare the praises of God. We are those who speak. Speaking for Jesus is what Avenue Community Church does. Speaking is integral to our very being. And if we are not a speaking church, we have forgotten ourselves. Now consider, like, if someone else did this, like, so if a teacher goes into school and they're like, cool with the marking and the prep and stuff, but yeah, I'm not really going to do any teaching though. I think they'd be pulled into the headmaster's office. It's like, I'm not really sure that you've understood what being a teacher involves. You see, teachers are teachers that they may teach. Otherwise, you'd just be called us. And likewise, Christians speak of Christ. Declaration is part of our identity. Peter describes us as kingdom of priests, which is a bit awkward because Richard said last week that our only priest is Jesus. But priesthood here is not about sacrifices. Jesus has done all that for us already. Priests are also intermediaries. They stand between one party and another. They mediate. So as a kingdom of priests, we are those who mediate between God and man. I must tread carefully as I say that. We cannot reconcile people to God. Only Jesus can do that. But we can introduce them to Jesus. God makes his appeal through us to be reconciled to him. In this sense, we are priestly. Christians, as a nation, as a kingdom of priests, are to invite the world to know Jesus. Is that what we're thinking? Is that how we view ourselves? So we are to be intermediaries between God and our friends. How's that going? How's mediation going for you? Who do you know who doesn't yet know God? Take a few seconds to think. Think of one or five people. Who do you know who doesn't yet know God, or who ignores God and lives their own way in his world? Now then, those people, who do they know who knows God? Like, who do they know who will mediate between them and God? God sends us as his ambassadors. And I know you're nodding and it doesn't, I know you know this and I know you're nodding and it doesn't matter if you know this and it doesn't matter if we're nodding, if it means nothing. Richard asked last week, what are you doing at 11:30 tomorrow? How can we worship God at work? Well, let me ask, who are you going to be with at 11:30 tomorrow? Who are you going to see this week? Who do you know who doesn't yet know Jesus? Because one day they will meet Jesus. One day they'll meet their maker. How can you introduce your friend to their maker before they meet him as their judge? What's the plan? Do you have one? Take a few seconds to think. How are you going to introduce your friend, your neighbor, your colleague, to Jesus? The plan might be, so for example, invite them to the big questions that we're running. They might say no to that invitation, but that's okay. You're not responsible for their response. And big question is but one way that your friends might meet Jesus. Maybe you've heard about that and you're like, okay, so you don't care for the big questions. Maybe your friends wouldn't come to that, and that's fine. I'm not precious about that. But if not that, then what? What's the plan? Because some of us, we've been saying for 5 years, for 10 years, for 20 years, oh yes, something, but not this. Well, what then? Each hour of the day, God's visitation that Peter writes about draws nearer. Peter writes that our friends will glorify God on the day he visits us, willingly or no. They will bow the knee to Jesus as Lord. Will they bow the knee with joy to their Savior or with wailing before their judge? And I know that's heavy imagery. And I know that it isn't in our power to induce our friends to accept God's mercy freely offered. But it is in our power to speak. We are God's people that we may speak. We are a kingdom of priests, mediators in this city. I've got something that I'd like to urge you to do. I've written down pious mistakes. That's maybe strange. Accept that if you speak for Jesus, you will sometimes look stupid. And you'll sometimes do it badly. Okay, recognize that and do it anyway. I'm not suggesting you try and have clumsy conversations with your friends, have sensitive, thoughtful conversations with your friends, but where it's a choice between clumsy and nothing, are you willing to take clumsy? Are you willing to look stupid? Our friends will give glory to God, willingly or no, on the day that he visits us. And in advance of his visit, our King has sent us as heralds, as ambassadors, as representatives, as mediators, as priests. We are the closest thing to Jesus that many around us will see until they see him proper. Glory to God, he has placed us as a missionary community in this city. Praise God, he has put you and your family. Praise God, he has put you in your workplace and your street, that you may declare, that we might speak for Jesus. So what's the plan? And as I say that, it's okay to be drawing a blank. Okay, let's talk about this together. Let's work out how best together we can be a mission community together in this city. Let me tell just one more story before we pray. It's from this week. One of my housemates who isn't here because she goes to a different church. She works for a different church. And she's like, okay, I might not meet any non-Christians this year because I work for a church. It's difficult. So how can I change that? She's like, I played hockey at school. I joined the hockey club. And there she was, dressed in a hockey clothes the other night, really frightened to be going along to where she doesn't know anyone. Think about that when people come to church events. She was bricking it. And she went along, and we hear nothing else. 3 hours later, she bounces into the house. And she's just like, so, went well. And then afterwards, I was speaking to this girl, and the girl said, where do you live? Knight in Fields. I live in Knight in Fields. What do you do? I work for the church. Really? I was supposed to go to the Christian Union when I was at university, but I didn't. And one of my friends, they took me to their church once, and I thought it was brilliant. But I've not been since. Can I come to your church? How kind of God to give his trembling servants easy opportunities sometimes. Are we looking for opportunities to speak for Jesus? We're a community on mission together. It's an identity thing. Let's do who we are. We need God's help, and he offers it. So let's live out our identity with integrity and pray that God would help us. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your mercy. At the back of all this is your astonishing kindness to us, that we could even call ourselves people of the living King. And I pray that we would not keep this good news to ourselves. I pray that we would have such a concern for your glory that we would want the people we know to give you praise now and in the future. And I pray for us as we've perhaps thought of particular people that we know, our friends, our family, our colleagues. Perhaps we don't know any non-Christians. And I pray that we would seek out opportunities to speak of the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he said to his fearful disciples that he is with them. He is with us to the very end of the age. I pray that end would come soon and that we would take as many with us as we can. In Jesus' name, amen.